Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaba. Welcome to Q&A with Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas. We say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to Mufti Saab.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakallah for joining us, Mufti Saab. And firstly, we have to start this week off with an apology on my behalf for being absent for so very long. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd. Respected and dear listeners, it is a well-known fact that every one of us do not possess all of knowledge. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He taught Adam alayhi salatu wasalam the many different names of things, the angels could not remember the names or did not know the names. The angels declared that they had no knowledge. Subhanaka la ilma lana. We have no knowledge except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us. That is why it is necessary for every one of us to turn to the learned scholars of Islam to clarify all our mistakes, all our wrongs, and to direct us in the correct way of Islam. Mufti Saab, our first question that we have for this evening is that a person passed away in a certain town where he was a traveler, and there was an opportunity to perform janazah salah in that town. Instead, he was taken away and back to his hometown, and there his family performed janazah salah for him. The question is that, Mufti Saab, would it have been permissible to perform janazah salah in the town where he passed away, as well as after the janazah salah return him to his hometown, and thereafter another janazah salah is performed before he is actually buried?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This is a very interesting question, and also in South Africa these days this is a common occurrence, because we have mayors now in different areas, provided obviously the ghusl of the mayor and complete preparation has been made for the salat e janaza, then there was no harm in performing the salat e janaza at the other town before taking it to the hometown. So they should have performed, in fact, the salat e janaza where the ghusl of the mayyat has been given, the body has been prepared for burial. In fact, the best cause, the closest cause to Sharia will be that where the person passes away, that is where the dafan salat e janaza should be taking place. That is the most superior cause to take and adopt. However, if they want to bring the salat e janaza to the hometown, there is permissibility, room for permissibility for that. However, that salat e janaza can be performed from the point of departure, provided that the body is ready for performance of salat e janaza. And on the way to also, respected Maulana, that if for example they wanted to perform salat e janaza at another town, they could have done that also, and then taken the body, taken the mayat to the hometown and perform the last salat e janaza before the actual burial.
So Mufti Saab, more than one salatul janaza is permissible upon a mayat,
provided, according to the Hanafi school of thought, that the mayat is in front. Not salat ghaibana, which the Shawafi Hazrat, with the which Imam Shafi Rahmatullah Alayh, they grant validity for performance of the salat janaza in the absence of the body. Hanafi scholars say, no, the body has to be present.
Jazakumullah khairan, Mufti Saab. And once again, a reminder to our listeners, this is Q&A with Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas. If you have just tuned in, you can call in with your questions and queries and come live on to air asking Mufti Sapo. Our telephone number for that is 854-1548. And you could also fax your queries through at 854-7024. And if you would like to just leave your queries at our receptionist, which he will pass on to us, the number to dial there is 854-7022. Also, you can email your queries through at info@radioislam.co.za. Mufti Sahab, we have a caller who is waiting for us in online. The brother's name is Anwar Ali from Robert Shem. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam. Mufti Sahab, I just want to ask one question. I recently phoned Pama Primary High School in Mayfair to find out about the procedures for application for 2005. Amongst other requirements, one of the points that they made mention was that you have to pay 100 rand application fee, which is non-refundable, and also a 350 rand excursion fee, which is compulsory. I want to know, is this permissible in Islam to take money that hasn't even, they haven't even done anything for?
Is that all you'd like to ask, brother?
That's it, yeah. I also like to mention that I also made inquiries at other non-Islamic schools. Their procedure is straightforward, bring in the necessary paperwork, and you do an application, and they will come back to you within 3 weeks by the end of September to advise you, yes, your child is accepted, you must come in thereafter and pay a 400 rand deposit, and you take it from there. But a Muslim organization wants you to pay a 100 rand application fee, which is non-refundable.
Okay. Would you like to listen to the answer over the air?
Non-refundable means that if your child's application is not accepted, they will not give you your money back.
Brother, did you hear Mufti Sahab?
No, I didn't hear that. Sorry.
The question is from Mufti Sahab that if your child is not accepted at school, will the school not return your money to you?
No, the 100 rand is a non-refundable application fee. I'm sitting in front of me with a document that was given to me by the school, Sama Primary High School in Mayfair, Johannesburg, where it says clearly there a whole lot of other requirements, and one of the requirements here is a 100 rand application fee, non-refundable.
And the excursion fee you spoke about, that only comes...
The excursion fee is also compulsory, whether the child attends the excursion or not. It is paid, you got to pay that money at the beginning of the year.
And that's only on acceptance?
Only on acceptance, yes.
Okay.
But if your child is not accepted, that 100 rand application fee you paid, you won't get the 100 rand back.
Okay, Jazakallah. Would you like to listen to the answer over the air?
No, I can. I'd like to listen on the...
Would you wait on the phone?
Gee, because my reception of Radio Islam in my area is not so good.
Okay.
Okay, Jazakallah.
As far as that 100 rand application fee is concerned, that I presume they are utilizing it for administrative purposes.
Mufti Sahab, could we just interrupt for a minute? There is an anonymous sister waiting online.
Okay.
We could just take her question down, and we can carry on with this query in a few minutes.
Okay.
Sister, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam. My question is, I've got two questions. So one is, I just want to note up to what time can one perform the Asr Salah? And the second one is, while performing namaz, you are reading a surah and you come to a stage where you forget the end of the surah. Do you read another surah or do you have to perform Hafiz Shah yourself?
Jazakallah khairan. Mufti Sahab.
Let us take up the brother's question. That 100 rand, they are charging him for application fee, that is an administration fee. So there'll be some room for permissibility there. As far as the 300 rand excursion fee, that is not in the spirit of Sharia, that to pay for something which you are not getting anything. You are paying for some excursion, you don't even know whether the child is going for that excursion, will go for that excursion, whether the child is going to be, technically speaking, alive for that excursion. So that 300 rand should not be given. Have you got me, Malam?
Jazakumullah khairan. We're just having a bit of technical difficulties here. I wonder if the brother got the message through.
And then we have got the times of the Asr Salat, etc.
See, the sister asked about the ending time of Asr Salah.
As far as the now the Asr Salat will start with the shadow of an air object used to measure doubles and ends at sunset. Now she was inquiring about the sunset. Now the Asr Salat, if for example, hypothetically speaking, if the person started the Asr Salat and the sun set, and the person did not complete the Asr Salat, that Asr Salat will be valid. For example, a person started the Asr Salat at the last time, just before sun set, made two rakats. And two rakats, technically speaking, were made whilst the sun was setting and after the sun set. Then that Asr Salat is valid. But definitely, makruh, detested. The second question was, if a person is in Salat and came to such a situation that whilst reciting some surah and forgot, now, is it necessary to complete that surah? No, it is not necessary. Is it necessary to take another surah or recite another surah? That will depend on amount of ayats being read. If there were more than three ayats, then it is not necessary to take another surah and read it. If there were more than three ayats, not necessary. If less than three ayats, then you should take another surah and recite it.
Jazakumullah khairan, Mufti Sahib. The next question we have here in front of us, Mufti Sahib, is that brother is asking heating water using a solar panels or a solar powered geyser, is it permissible?
Solar heating or geyser heating, especially this is utilized in swimming pools, etc., where they place solar panels on the roof of the house, and via this system they heat up their pools, etc. The confusion or the misunderstanding comes where we get a text in Best Is Ever which states that if a person utilizes water which is stagnant, that means not moving, which is small in quantity and which is directly heated by the sun, then that will cause a skin disease, some say leprosy. Now, people read that statement and link it up to solar systems or geyser-heated systems or geyser-heated pools, which is not correct and which is not valid. That text of Best Is Ever reads that there has to be three conditions for the water to become detested when used. One is stagnant. Secondly, small in quantity. And thirdly, direct heating, meaning there is no barrier between the sun rays and the water. As far as the solar system or the geyser system of heating, first of all, it is moving water. That water is constantly moving in those fine tubes of the solar system or the geyser system. Secondly, it is not direct. The water is obviously covered by the plastic tubes, etc., or the aluminium framework. Thirdly, that it is more than little in quantity. Therefore, that law does not apply. Result is one can utilize the water heated by solar system or geyser system.
Jazakumullah khairah. Mustafa, have an anonymous brother on the line from Indonesia. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam. Well, I would just like to ask Mufti Sahib one question. A person is in the habit of reading the Sunnah of Fajr Salat at home and then proceeding to the masjid and finding that there is still time left. Is it permissible to read Surah Kat Tahiyatul Masjid? Reading any Nafil Salat in between the Sunnah and the Farz of Fajr Salat. That will be the question.
Jazakumullah khairan. Alaykum salam.
I've got the question. It will be permissible to do so. It will be permissible that the person goes after reciting the Sunnah Salat, now he reaches the Masjid, now he wants to read Tayyatul Masjid, it will be permissible to do so. Because it is not the prohibited times. This a person who is academically inclined can look at the discussion in Ahsanul Fatawa with the Abdul Rashid Ludhiani Sahib Rahmatullah Ali of Lazimabad, Karachi.
Jazakumullah khairan, sir. And we have another sister online from Lanesia, anonymous sister. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum salam.
You can go ahead, sister.
I want to know the correct way a lady must place her hands in sajda.
The correct way of placing the hands.
Yes.
Is that all you'd like to know?
Yes.
Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
As far as the lady's salat is concerned, we must know that the lady's salat is different from that of men. That, first of all, we must know and we must determine and be fully aware of that. Now, he has requested that the position in sijda, when in sijda, her body should be kept contracted so that the stomach is pressed well against the sides of the body. Her elbows should be placed flat on the ground. That is the posture or the physique for a sijda. Now, for example, while in sijda, both the nose and the forehead should touch the ground, the fingers and toes should face the Qibla, the feet should be kept straight but pointing outwards towards the right. Then, as I have mentioned, that the body should be contracted and well pressed against the sides of the body, elbows should be placed flat on the ground. After the second sijda of the second rakat, she should sit in qaida in such a way that her posterior rest on the ground.
Jazakumullah khairan. Mufti Sahib, we have a question that has come by fax. Brother says, I am buying a vehicle which is financed by an Islamic bank, and their policy is to take out insurance on the vehicle. Is it correct to take out this insurance?
This is an Islamic bank.
Mm-hmm.
Now, once a question like this is posed, and a person says that this is an Islamic bank, or an Islamic funding, or an Islamic finance institute, and that institute is calling itself Islamic, then definitely, in order to call itself Islamic, there must have been some sanctioning going on by certain ulama ikram, certain muftis, or a board of muftis, etc. So that person should go back to that financial institute and inquire from them that who has sanctioned this financial institute and which are those ulama ikram who are behind this financial institute, and why is the reason for this insurance to be taken out. Then we can go forward with the answer.
Jazakumullah khairan, Mufti Sahib. We have a question here. The brother is asking that what is the ruling on women cutting their hair, and if it is permissible, then is it permissible to cut the hair in separate layers?
As far as females cutting their hair, this unfortunately became a great issue when it was stated by one alim, and it was recorded in some magazine which floated around, and that alim stated that it was permissible for women to cut their hair. However, this is absolutely wrong, and many books have been written against and refuted that claim that that females are allowed to cut their hair. This is absolutely wrong. Females are not allowed to cut their hair, and unfortunately, many pages have been filled with proofs and counter-proofs. Academically, the common man will get lost reading in between the lines and the references and the cross-references, and it went into a science of jurisprudence. Eventually, unfortunately, it also became ugly. However, summary academic discussion is that according to the Hanafi scholars, that it is not permissible for the woman to cut the hair. It is clearly written in the books of jurisprudence, Radh al-Mukhtar, etc., that it is not permissible on the grounds that this, there is a hadith of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stating that men should not look like female, males should not look like females, and females should not resemble males. And the men generally have short hair, females should not emulate them. Unfortunately, due to the fashion of the time, many females want to emulate the Western world and cut their hair with a slight room for permissibility given by any person, whether that person has made the research properly or not. Females want to take advantage over this. However, we must understand that the fatwa, the legal Shari ruling, is that it is not permissible for mature females to cut their hair. Only some room of permissibility was given for snipping the ends of the hair, that which they call ends, so that to improve the growth of the hair. That is all what was given, and that resulted, unfortunately, in being misconstrued and misinterpreted by those who want to have laxity in their lives, when they said, no, they should cut the hair. The room of permissibility of cutting the hair was given, whereas it was not given by any renowned, reputable alim of the world.
Jazakumullah khairan, Mufti Saab. Mufti Saab, we have a question from a sister who is in desperation. The sister has somebody in the home, an old lady who constantly speaks about Jannah, the Akhirah, death, etc., and constantly tells them that she will not be with them any longer. Her query is that how would I know for certain if the lady is going into Sakarat, into the pangs of death, and these signs which she is giving, or these statements which she is making, do we take it seriously or not? And then her next question thereafter is that if a person goes into the Sakarat, into the pangs of death, what would she have to do in that case, and afterwards what does she do?
Is that all?
Mm-hmm.
As far as the pangs of death are concerned, the physical visible signs, these signs are general signs. Does not mean that a person will definitely have these signs, but the ulama have stated concerning a person during his last or during her last moments what can be seen or observed. What generally happens is that the person generally stiffens up, and automatically the dying person likes to put the feet together. That's one. Also, the forehead, the space between the eyebrows and where the hair starts, that space seems to increase. Thirdly, that the distance between the nostrils, that increases. Fourthly, that the person begins to breathe heavy. Fifthly, that the person at times takes out a yellow, takes out a white substance, a fluid substance from the mouth. Also, that the mouth widens, and at times that the eyeballs begin to turn, and one looking at this sight, it's not a very pleasant sight. The person begins to heave and breathe like a person who has just run and come, so there is difficulty in breathing. And this tightening and releasing goes on until the soul is removed. So these are the physical signs which generally appear. This, as I stated in the first statement, it is not absolutely necessary that this must happen, but this generally happens. The statements that the dying person is making, for example, here about Jannat and about Jahannam and all that, this need not necessarily mean that the person is going to die within the next half an hour or 1 hour. This could mean that the person is, unfortunately, also could be hallucinating, also could be depressed, or the subconscious is coming forward and making the person say things, and the person saying it also does not know what he or she is saying. So they should not worry about those statements. But to make it easy, Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has prescribed the recitation of Surah Yasin near the dying person or the person experiencing sakarat or the pangs or agony of death. That will ease it, inshallah, and that will make it easy for all around. So those statements, first of all, should not be taken very, very seriously, and we have explained the physical external signs. And recitation of Surah Yasin is recommended.
Jazakallah khairan, Mufti Sahib. And also, perhaps the sister can encourage the sick person to increase istighfar and zikr, etc. In that case, Mufti Sahib, also what she wanted to know is that during the sakarat or during the time if she really does go into the real pangs of death, what should she do? What is the procedure?
As far as a person going into sakarat, first of all, you must realize that when a person is about to pass away, then we term this as giving of talqeen, meaning to remind the dying person, to remind, not to instruct, to remind the dying person of the first kalima, or encourage the dying person by one person only, reciting the first kalima audibly so that the dying person can hear it and inshallah repeat it. Once the dying person says the kalima, then they should be silent, because now the dying person has alhamdulillah recited the kalima. It is stated about Hazrat Abdullah bin Mubarak Rahmatullah Alayh that on his dying bed, various things he did, and one of that, he recited the talqeen, encouraging him to say the kalima. He did so, and they carried on reciting it. He, at that stage, reprimanded them and stated that, don't you know that Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has stated, once the dying person has recited the kalima, then you should not continue, you should stop, and let that kalima be the last statement of the dying person. So that should be done, and we should make dua that the dying person recites the kalima before passing away. Yeah, respected Malana, I must add that if the dying person does not recite the kalima, then this should not be regarded as a bad sign. Many people say, under the impression, wrong impression, that if the dying person does not say the kalima, then they talk, they gossip, they backbite, funny stories are made and heard and passed around. We should make dua that the person dying dies as a Muslim. So precondition to enter into Jannat is not that the person must read the kalima and pass away.
Jazakumullah khairan, Mufti Sahib. We have an anonymous sister on the line from Indonesia. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam. I just want to ask, what's the maslak concerning children playing with toys which are in the shape of figures, for example, like animals or something like that? And also, what's the maslak concerning clothing and there's like a fita on clothing, if you just pick the eyes out, is that okay, or do you have to cover the entire figure?
Is that all you'd like to know, sister?
Yes.
Jazakumullah khairan. Walaikum salam.
As far as toys are concerned, then we will divide, first of all, toys, playing, into various categories. One is that it is permissible, and one is that it is haram, and one is that it is makruh. Permissible will be that those toys which are bought for the child, so for dual purposes, to keep the child occupied and also educate the child, and not be extravagant or lavish, and also that not to encourage them to buy every toy that they see. It is rather astonishing and disgusting that what level money is spent on toys, whereas that money can be used for feeding the hungry, clothing those who got no clothes, and doing some valuable charitable work. It is absolutely unreal how much money is being spent via the plastic card system and for getting a person into debt, and to please the children to buy unnecessary futile brain toys which will not even educate but destroy the energy and talent of the youngsters and the babies and the children. So on one hand it is permissible, but there are parameters and boundaries of the roof of permissibility. Secondly, haram meaning that any toy that has got the shapes of human beings, animals, etc., will definitely be not permissible to play with it. But if something resembles, but you cannot say that this is actually a animal or this is actually a human being, then that will be permissible. As far as makruh, then we must realize that our children should not be made accustomed to playing with those things which have got no benefit in this world or in the grave or in the akhirah. And to the extent of lavishness and extravagancy, the detachment level will increase or decrease. As far as clothing is concerned, the clothing, if it has got a figure on it, then disfiguring it by removal of the eyes, etc., so that when you look at it after you disfigure it, that it does not resemble the shape of a human being, the removal of the eyes, etc., in that case will be adequate, and the person can wear such a clothing, such a item, for oneself or the child.
Jazakumullah khairan, Mufti Sahab. There is a question that has come via email, Mufti, in void. I am currently in a position where my wife is at her brother's house with my son, and unfortunately we were continuously arguing. I accept my faults and was willing to make my marriage, but she has told me that she cannot return to our house. I have not spoken to her due to the continuous influence of certain individuals. She has blatantly defied me by not returning home. What is my rights as a husband, and when is our nikah deemed null and void?
As I listened, the talaq has been issued 2 years ago. That means the talaq was issued 2 years ago, and they have, after the issuing of that talaq, were living together. That means, alhamdulillah, that wedlock is intact, that marriage is valid, and the person has utilized one talaq. He still has got the ability and capability of utilizing the remaining two, which we strongly advise he should not utilize. Yes, he's having difficulties, but we are listening to his story alone, and we are commenting on what we are listening to and what we have heard. He should look at his marriage certificate properly. In the marriage certificate and on it are those who were the witnesses of this nikah and the alim who performed it and the agent who handed over and who was the wakil for his wife. He should contact those people and tell them to make proper representation for him so that there can be reconciliation. Yes, we are happy to hear that he is prepared to reconcile, number one. Secondly, that he says he is partially at fault, which is very difficult in this age to admit. And the problem that he should be trying to address looks like his wife does not want to come back to the particular house. So perhaps his proposed solution should opt for another house or another adequate residence so that she can come back. Meanwhile, it is not becoming of the wife that she should discard the instruction of her husband and not come back home when there is no major apparent cause for reconciliation. Failing that, he should go to the helpline or the care line. Now the Jamiat has got it, the radio station has got it, and go there, present his case. Inshallah, they will try to help him so that the marriage can be brought together. However, we must realize, please do not issue talaq until efforts are made for reconciliation.
Jazakumullah khairan, Mufti Sahab. And another question in front of us is that who buried Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha?
Who buried Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha? According to our knowledge, that it was Hazrat Ali karamallahu wajhu buried Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha.
Jazakumullah khairan, Mufti Sahab.
And I would like to comment on something that she had given instructions that, first of all, there should be no delay in the burial. Secondly, that it should be done in the darkness. Thirdly, that her body should be fully covered loosely. Fourthly, it should be taken in such an alley which people are not accustomed to use in those days. And alhamdulillah, all that was adhered to. These days, unfortunately, the women folk, broad daylight, the brightness of sunshine, walk around half or full, absolutely dressed atrociously, putridly, semi-naked, and we expect the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to descend, and we want to philosophize about women's rights and women's liberty, etc. And when we look at the beloved daughter of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that even after her demise, after her death, she had requested that no one must see or even come to know her shape, her size, her body contours, nothing. You can compare from where to where we have come from, where we are going.
Jazakumullah khairan, Mufti Sahab. Just one comment on what Mufti Sahab said about the dressing of women today. I just read an article yesterday about the fashion of women, and the brother writes that women are seen are fighting for liberation, but in actual fact they have placed themselves into the hands of fashion designers like dolls, motionless and lifeless dolls. And at some seasons the fashion designer desires to put on a long dress for them, so they all wear the long dress. And sometimes the fashion houses and fashion designers desire to put on a short skirt for them, and they all run for that. So they have fought for liberty, but they have placed themselves lifeless and motionless into the hands of these fashion designers.
We can add a hadith of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated, one hadith is that those who follow fashion will be disgraced on the day of judgment. Another hadith, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that towards the hour, meaning towards the day of judgment, the woman will be dressed but undressed, meaning that they will be dressed with such transparent clothing that will reveal all their body.
Jazakumullah khairah. Mufti Sahib, the next question we have in front of us is that where is the head of Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu buried?
According to some sources, that it is buried in Jannatul Baqi. According to some scholars, they say it is buried there. Other scholars are saying that no, it is buried in one of the cities in Iraq. So Allah Ta'ala knows best. There is no finality. Various kitabs I have checked on this masala, because we go, Allah Ta'ala makes it very easy for us, and we are able to go to Madinatul Munawwara quite often. And the historians of Madinatul Munawwara, they have an academic discussion, but without any conclusive decision where as to where the head of Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu is buried.
Jazakum Allah khairah. Mufti Sahib, we have a question posed by a lady here. She asks two questions actually. One, is it permissible for her to recite the manzil during her menses? And number two, is it permissible for a woman to ride a ride horse as a hobby?
Let's take the second question first, that to ride the horse for females as a hobby, that the Shariat will definitely not allow and will not look at with favorable eyes. In those days, and in the best of eras, the best of times and periods, meaning in the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and in the time of the Khulafa Rashidid, it was the practice, the standard practice, that when the females were transported from one place to another, and they were utilizing the horse, the camel, etc., and on top of the camel, they should have a carriage constructed, a wooden carriage constructed, where in a lady was able to sit and be transported from one place to another. And this carriage was mounted or carried after the lady sat in it, and it was then carried and placed upon the camel, etc., and then the caravan, etc., proceeded. They should call it the hauza, or now it's like it was a wooden capsule or wooden container, wooden framework where the lady sat. Those days, alhamdulillah, the ladies demanded their nobility, and they received it, and they were treated like queens, transported like queens from one place to another. As they have lost their nobility, now they want to ride the conveyance from one place to another, and they want to behave like how the men behave. The hadith about horse riding refers to men folk and not women folk. It is against the spirit of Islam that now ladies must start riding horses. And furthermore, to add salt to the wound, the question is saying as a hobby. Can you imagine the chaos, and can you imagine what level we are stooping to in following the Western system of so-called liberation and so-called freedom? So definitely that should be curtailed and abstained from. As far as the manzil is concerned, then should not be recited in the halat of haze. The manzil should not be recited in the condition of haze or maturation.
Jazakum Allah khairah. We have an anonymous sister calling from Roshni. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum assalam. Mufti Sahib, I'd like to answer that question about Hazrat Imam Hussein, where he is buried. Because when we went to Egypt, the where he was buried, we went to a mosque to make namaz. And when I asked one of the so he said the body is buried here, but his head is buried in Damascus. I just like to say that. I don't know if it's true or not, but that's what one of the Maulana said to me.
And Jazakumullah khairah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Sister? Mufti Sahib would like to speak to you.
No. As I stated, that this is of academic discussion, and the literature that has come in front of me has got such vicious proofs and counter-proofs that it makes technical reading of historical data, the demise, the martyrdom, the movement of body, and the treatment of body and the transportation system, the date of occurrence, the year of occurrence, the speed of conveyance. There's so many factors were taken into consideration. That is why there is no certainty on that. And I think that, alhamdulillah, that uncertainty is very good for us. And we realize why in this age it is very good.
Mustafa, I'd just like to say one thing. Because people were making, you know, making namaz in front of the Kaaba. So I even asked him, I said, why are people making namaz here in front of this Kaaba? He said, no, Hazrat Imam Hussain is buried here. But so I said, how come he's buried here, sir? So he said, no, they buried him here, but his head is buried in Damascus. That's all they told me. So I didn't ask more questions. Jazakallah.
Assalamualaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullah. We have in Brother Muhammad from Indonesia. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalam. Just my question is that I heard that when you make wudu, like if you have pen marks in the hand, like I wash it now, my hand. Okay? But after I washed it, after the mask, and I still see there's still like a mark here, some on my hands, like, you know. So I'll ask you what's up. If do I still have to wash it, mark off, try to wash it off, and have to repeat my namaz again, or my namaz counted?
Jazakallah. Is that all you'd like to ask?
Gee.
Would you listen over the air?
Yeah, I'll listen, inshallah.
Jazakallah.
These stains are concerned like ink marks, etc., then we must differentiate it. That one is that it is a stain, and one is it is a mark, and one is that it can be removed. The other is that when it reaches such a mass level that water can still permeate when a person makes wuzu. So when water can permeate when a person has got that mark on, then that wuzu will be valid. If water cannot permeate between the ink and the skin, then obviously that wuzu is not valid. However, that in most cases, that when there is ink on the hand, etc., then that becomes part and parcel of the skin texture or the skin composition, and it becomes ingrained into the skin and cannot be removed, and it will be classified as part of that skin. So when it is classified as part of that skin, then wuzu will be valid. Water over that will render the wuzu valid. However, that a proper concerted effort should be made with soap, etc., to remove as much as the ink as possible.
Jazakumullah khairah. Mufti Sahib, we would just like to remind the listeners that questions sent by fax into our receptionist, it is always not possible to take and answer these questions immediately. We have a large backlog as well, so you could please bear with us, and as your question comes in that sequence, we shall answer, inshallah. Mufti Sahib, a question is here that a man has divorced his wife and has 3 children who are minors. What are his obligatory rights concerning maintenance and custody?
As far as that is concerned, then one must realize that the mother of the child has the right of custody over the child, and the father cannot take the child away. However, the father will have to pay for all the expenses that will be borne in order to bring up the child. If the mother does not take the child and instead gives it to the father, he will have to take the child. The mother cannot be forced to keep the child. Now, if there is no mother, and if she refuses, or if she refuses to take the child, the maternal grandmother or great-grandmother will have the right of custody. So, briefly, and towards the end of the program, I will also explain a little bit more detail about the custody of the child. Because this is becoming a common occurrence now, unfortunately, when the husband and wife are separated, leaving behind children. Now, for example, people should also know, and this question came last week also, and about what happens if the separation has taken place between the husband and the wife, and now the custody, when can we be forfeited? The right of custody over the child can be forfeited on account of the woman marrying a rare mahram of the child. Now, this means that if the mother marries a person who is not a mahram relative of the child, this relative is such that the nikah with him is not haram forever. When the mother does not have the right of custody, then the mother does not have the right of custody over the child. However, if the woman marries a mahram relative of the child, and this relative is such that the nikah with him is not valid for the child, for example, she marries the child's paternal uncle or some other similar relative, then the mother's right of custody will remain. Then also we should remember the age. The right of custody over the child remains as long as the child does not reach the age of 7. Once a child reaches the age of 7, the father can take the child forcefully if he wishes to do so. The right of custody over a girl remains until she reaches 9 years of age. Once she turns 9, the father can take her, and the mother does not have the right to prevent her from going. So these are some basic laws of custody which should be known and adhered to and applied. People who would like to know more can go into the section of Best Reserver and read it up. It has been adequately explained there in more details.
Jazakallah, Mufti Saab, and we have a person who has left a question with the receptionist that according to the caller who phoned about reading the manzil, the answer that Mufti Saab gave was that it is not permissible. But I had asked another Molana and he said that if I read it with the niyat of protection, it would be permissible. Could Mufti Saab please clarify this?
We are saying to read short du'as. Short Quranic du'as for protection is permissible. And the manzil is not short. We are limiting the recitation of du'as of protection for in the state of menstruation for short du'as. The manzil is lengthy, quite lengthy, so we are not so flexible as to allow the whole recitation of manzil in the condition of menstruation.
Jazakallah khairan, Mufti Saab. Mufti Saab, we have another question. The lady called in and said that if I do not have wudu, can I read Al-Hizbul Azam?
Al-Hizbul Azam, Al-Hizbul Azam without wudu.
Okay.
Yes, it can be recited. Al-Hizbul Azam can be recited without wudu.
Al-Hizbul Azam is full of du'as.
Full of du'as.
Only.
Yes.
Jazakumullah khairan. Mufti Saab, we have many questions which are left behind, and we'll finish the last two, inshallah we will try, for which were left behind from last week, and there are quite a few that have come in this week. Mufti Saab, we make Zikr and Fatiha every Thursday night, and the first 40th night after a funeral. What is the ruling regarding this?
We should try to understand this question, the answer of this question, with a very cool mind and not having any biased thoughts. And we should try to be very fair-minded in understanding what we are going to express. Because we must realize something, that we are so fortunate that Islam is easy, Islam is complete, Islam is perfect, and Islam has been explained to us in detail by the best of mankind, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the aspects, especially the aspects relating to ibadat, relating to gaining proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have been adequately elucidated, propounded by Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the utmost details. How to get the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how to get the mercy and draw from the treasures of Allah, how to come close to Allah, get nearness to Allah, has been explained in the Shariat by Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What to do when a person passes away, and the method of Isa alayhi salam to pass the rewards onto the deceased has also been explained in the light of Shariat. Scholars have written about it, academic discussions have been made about it. We should follow, as Hazrat Abdullah ibn Masud radiallahu ta'ala who says, that we should adhere to the Shariat as explained by the Sahaba Ikram, the companions of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and not those who do not understand the letter, spirit or text of the Shariat. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with a deen abrogating the other deens, and he came with a way of life which is perfect and complete, and he came with a way of life to make it easy for us to practice upon. And Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he taught the Sahaba, the companions upon whom be peace. And Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is their spiritual guide. He is their teacher. He is their spiritual mentor. And he is the one who taught them what to do, when to do, how to do, why to do. And he, when he passed away, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then when the best of mankind passed away and left the dunya, left the world, then there was no fatiha after 3 days, or so-called zikr majlis after 10 days or 40 days or after half year or after 1 year. And logically speaking, if a person has to listen and analyze this equation, one is that a beloved passes away, your mother, father, etc., and you decide, I would make a fatiha, then 3 days, then 40 days, then or before that 7 or 10 days, then half year, then 1 year, then forget about it. And one is, one son decides, no, I am going to pray for my mother or father who has passed away every day. Logically, a person will say that the son that will pray for his deceased father or mother every day, he is a good one. And he is the one who is worthy of praise, etc. Not the one who will just do it for 3, 7, 10 days and forget about it. Now, if we have to stipulate what the Shariat has not stipulated, that means we are adding upon the deen of Islam. When the Shariat of Islam has not stipulated that we should have this Thursday majlis and 3 day, 7 day, 10 day, 40 day fatiha, etc., when the Shariat has not specified it, we have got no authority to modify the Shariat or to specify that which has not been specified, or to regulate that which has not been regulated, or to add where no addition is required. Sahaba Ikram, Khulafa'i Rashidin, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Usman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu passed away. After their demise, there was no 3 day, 7 day, 10 day, 40 day, half year, 1 year, Thursday night, fatiha, majlis. There was no such thing. When they who understood Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who saw him, who learned from him, who sat with him, went with him for hajj, followed him in his salat, listened to him speaking, witnessed his error, and way in his time saw Jibreel alayhi salam coming and witnessed the coming of revelation, when they did not feel the need for 3 days, 7 days, 10 days fatiha, and they felt no need for these majalis, etc., and they felt no need for doing these things which are not proven in Shariat, and they, if they felt the need, then we should have done it. They felt no need, so why must we do it? Yes, we should remember that to pass, to read Quran, and to make Isa alayhi sawab for the deceased is absolutely permissible. We should not misconstrue my answer and say that no, we are saying don't pass any sawab to the deceased. We are saying pass sawab to the deceased daily. In fact, we are saying that after every salat, if you've got the capacity and ability and mental capacity to remember your deceased, then read Quran and you pass it to the deceased. We are saying make charity and pass the reward to the deceased. We are saying make nafil, umrah and hajj, pass it to the deceased. We are saying do optional activities of goodness and pass it to the deceased. We are stopping no one, but we are definitely saying that which is not specified, don't specify it. That which Shariat has left general, leave it general. So those activities are not proven in Shariat, and one should definitely abstain from doing those things, going to those functions, participating in those functions, and also funding those functions.
Jazakumullah khairan, Mufti Sahib. And this brings us to the end of our program. Just a small word of advice. Today is the first of Rajab. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would make this dua on citing the crescent of Rajab. Allahumma barik lana fi Rajab wa Sha'ban wa ballighna Ramadan. O Allah, bless us in the months of Rajab and Sha'ban and take us to the month of Ramadan. Mufti Sahib, Jazakumullah khairah. And this brings us to the end of our program. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.